Today we'll turn to John chapter 1, and we're starting a mini Christmas series, three messages from what's known as John's prologue or his introduction. And the title for our message today is as follows: Jesus Christ, the Word, the Life, and the Light. Jesus is many things, and in these opening verses, John uses these words, Word, Life, and Light, to communicate part of who Jesus is. And John, who's writing, was one of the 12 apostles, and he is writing one of the four books that we have on the gospel, the life and teaching and ministry, death and resurrection of Jesus. And in these opening verses, he introduces themes that he unpacks further and expounds upon as you read through the book of John. And so today, as we go through, we're going to cover the first five verses, and I'll be drawing upon other things that John writes later on to help us understand these verses. So we'll pick up in John in chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse 1. John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Let's pray. Father, we do praise you for your greatness and your great plan of salvation, that you saved us and how you've done it, which includes the birth narrative of the Christ child, a story about a person, God the Son, who existed before he was born, before he was conceived. We praise you, Father, that you sent your Son into this world. And we ask for our eyes to be opened a little bit more today to see his glory, to have our hearts refreshed and purified. And as the world around us celebrates Christmas, that our hearts would be ever more nurtured to celebrate you, Jesus. We pray you would bless the teaching of your word to our kids at this hour and empower us for another week to live for your glory, bearing your image through the power of the Spirit, proclaiming the good news of the gospel, loving our neighbors and our enemies as we wait for King Jesus to return. In Jesus' name. Amen. Three main points today. Here's the first one. Jesus Christ, the Word. In these opening verses here, in verse 1, John says, "In the beginning was the Word." And we know that the Word here is referring to Jesus Christ. If we jump ahead, in verse 14, John tells us that the Word became flesh, became human, and dwelt among us. And then he tells us that this, in verse 17, that it's Jesus Christ that he's talking about. He's talking here about the Word. And John uses a word here, the Word, the Logos, which in the first century, to those who were not Jewish or not believers, this concept, it was their idea of the rational principle or this godlike power that was giving order to the universe. So when they would hear Logos, when they would hear the Word, that's what they would think about. But for the Jewish believer, when they would hear the Word, they would think about the rich history of what the Old Testament has taught them. For example, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, Psalm 33. So John uses a word here, the word, which would have communicated some very lofty ideas. Okay, so from a secular point of view, they would be thinking about this rational power or principle that's giving order to this universe. From the Hebrew faith point of view, they would be thinking about the power of God that has created the universe and through which God reveals himself, his word. And John uses this word to talk about a man named Jesus. So he's ascribing these lofty ideas and power to a person. And we'll see as we go through. So a few things about Jesus Christ, the Word. First, he was with God and he is God. And there's a lot that goes with that. I'll highlight a few things. He's the pre-existing, all-powerful, personal, and self-revealing God the Son. And this is a person we're talking about. Jesus. Again, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now, if you know about the Bible at all, and if you've ever read Genesis, when you hear this opening phrase, in the beginning, it calls to mind, rightly so, how the Bible starts. The opening words of this book, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So John uses this phrase that the Hebrew people would have been familiar with. And here he's applying what he's talking about as a person. And he says, in the beginning was the Word. And again, the Word is Jesus. But he's saying that before creation was created, Jesus was there. He is pre-existent. He's the pre-existent one. When we think about Christmas time and we think about this, the birth narrative, the story of Jesus' birth, and it's awesome. There's so much to it. But Jesus, who he is, starts before his birth, starts before he was conceived, starts before the prophets that foretold he would come. He is eternal. He's pre-existent. He is in the beginning. He's all-powerful. He has a role in creation. We'll look at that in a moment. He's personal, and he's the self-revealing God the Son. In the beginning was the Word. He's in the beginning. He's pre-existent. And the Word was with God. He has a relationship with God the Father. He was with God. But more than that, John also says that he was God. And the mystery of the Trinity here being introduced by John, and something that Christians proclaim, we can't fully understand it. But the Bible makes very clear there is one God. And Jana in her testimony referred to some foundational things in Christianity. Here's probably the most foundational, important thing about Christianity. There's one God, and he's three persons. Everything else flows out of that. He's Father, he's Son, he's Holy Spirit. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. He's the Son of God. He's also God the Son. The Word was God. And one of the things John does in his book is talk about the great love that the Father has for the Son and that Jesus the Son has for the Father. Listen to a couple verses here. John 3. John writes, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. The Word is a person who's personal. He's loved by his Father. John 5:20, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. Jesus in John 17, in his great prayer, praying to the Father, you loved me before the foundation of the world. Jesus also speaks about his own love for the Father, not just the Father's love for him. In John 14:31, I do as the Father has commanded me. And Kurt made reference to this when talking about Mary's obedience to the Lord and Christ's ultimate obedience to the Lord on the cross. But Jesus says, I do as the Father has commanded me so that the world may know that I love the Father. He's a personal, self-revealing God the Son. He has a relationship with the Father. The Father loves the Son,
and the Son loves the Father. And part of the good news of the gospel is that this great love that exists between the Father and the Son is showered upon those who believe. We begin to experience the love of God in this life when we put our faith in Jesus. Even before that happens, as God draws us to himself, we begin feeling touched by the Spirit of God. And sometimes we don't even realize it's happening as it happens. The love of God is touching our hearts. So Jesus, he is the Word who was with God in a loving relationship with the Father. He's also God the Son. He was with God and he is God. He's pre-existent. He was there before creation was created. He's all-powerful. He has a role in creation and in salvation. He's personal. Loved by the Father. He loves the Father and he loves us. He's self-revealing. He has come to reveal the Father and himself in the way of salvation. In that prayer in John 17, Jesus, towards the end, prays, "O righteous Father, even though the world," meaning sinners, people in this world, including us before we come to Christ, "even though the world does not know you," Jesus says to the Father, "I know you, and these know that you have sent me," those who've believed. "I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known." It's part of why Jesus came, to reveal the Father. He's the self-revealing God the Son. Hallelujah. There's some good news. Let me say one other thing here about this first point. All things were made through him, and nothing was made without him. Verse 3. John writes, "All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." He's kind of repeating himself to get the point across. One of the reasons that we proclaim that Jesus is Lord of all is because through him everything was created. Paul says a similar thing in Colossians 1. "For by him," or it could be translated, "in him, all things were created." All things were created through him and for him. God created this world, the universe. The Father created it through the Son for the Son. He loves his Son. He did it for his Son. He did it for his glory. Hallelujah. And Hebrews chapter 1 says similar things, speaking about the Son, through whom also he created the world. We as humans have created a lot of things. God has blessed us with minds to be creative and so forth. Our family got to go with some friends out west on vacation. One of the things we saw was Mount Rushmore, and if you go there, they have a video that shows how they made these huge faces on the side of a cliff or mountain, and it's impressive. We've put the man on the moon. We've got cars that can parallel park themselves. I've got a cell phone that seems to know when I go to Dunkin' Donuts or that I'm a Chicago Bears fan. And I'm like, who told my phone that? So we've got all kinds of things that we've made. But those of us that can make things were made ourselves. And there's been many famous people in this world, but all of them were made. Buddha and Muhammad were created. Susan B. Anthony and Martin Luther King Jr. were created. Adele and Lecrae were created. But Jesus Christ has always been. He's always existed. At one point, he stepped into time and took on flesh. But he existed before that. The Bible makes very clear God sent his Son into the world. The Son already existed in the beginning. And through him, everything was made. That's partially why he's Lord. There's no other religious figure or famous person or ruler or king in human history or that will ever be born that was not created. Jesus is God. He's God the Son. Hallelujah. Main point number 2. Jesus Christ, the life. Those opening couple verses talking about the greatness of Jesus. He's the Word, the one through whom everything was created. He's the Word who was with God as the Son of God. He's the Word who was God, God the Son, and he eternally is God the Son. And now John begins building on a couple things that go with that, and he doesn't say everything in this passage, but he emphasizes a couple of things that I want to emphasize here, and we'll see this more in the next couple Sundays. And he takes these themes and builds upon them as you read through John. And there are two of the themes here that are just awesome. The first one we'll look at is the life. Jesus Christ, the life. Again, verse 4. Speaking about the Word, who is Jesus, John says, in him was life. And the life was the light of men. Now, we're talking about a person. We're talking about a human, but someone who's also divine. And like the mystery of the Trinity, Jesus also, there's a mystery to him. He's one person, but he has two natures. He's divine, he's God the Son. He's also man. He became human at one point in time. He reigns now in his resurrected body, and he's coming back one day. But it's a mystery that we can't fully understand. And you know, and part of the awesomeness of being a Christian is looking at things that Scripture tells us about Jesus or God and just realizing there's a depth there that we can't fully understand. Jesus is God the Son. God is all-knowing, but he also said that only the Father knows the hour of his own return. We know that God is all-powerful, but Jesus, God the Son, experienced weakness. There's a mystery here that's just awesome. That calls us to worship and adore him. Hallelujah. Well, a couple things here. Jesus Christ, the life. First, he has life in himself, the all-sufficient, self-existing God. Life flows from him. The life of God is in him. In Genesis chapter 2, Scripture speaks about creation, and here speaking about Adam, the Lord God formed man of dust, the man of the dust, from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. So God creates Adam and he breathes life into Adam. But he didn't have to do that for Jesus because Jesus has life in himself. He's the all-sufficient, self-existing God the Son. John also wrote 1 John, and he says in verse 2, speaking about Jesus, the life was made manifest, was made known when Jesus showed up, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. Jesus has the life within himself, the sustaining, powerful life that we need. Sometimes when someone dies, especially if it's at a younger age and a tragic or unexpected way, you know, sometimes we may feel at a loss for what to say and we want to comfort someone. And sometimes someone will say something like this, well, God needed that person more than we did. And I understand the desire to want to comfort people, but God doesn't need anything. He's completely sufficient in and of himself. He didn't need to create us. You say, well, he wanted to be loved. Yeah, well, the Father already loved the Son, and the Son already loved the Father before the universe was created. He didn't need us. He's completely self-sufficient. Life is in himself. But nevertheless, he loves us. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ, the life. He has life in himself. He's the all-sufficient, self-existing God. We live in a world of people trying to find life or fulfillment in other things, and probably you've done it yourself, and so have I. And there can be, some of these things can be good in and of themselves and can bring joy to our lives, but if that's the foundation of where our life or fulfillment is coming from, we're in trouble. First of all, because that foundation can be shaken and can fall and crumble in this life. And even if somehow we get through life being satisfied with that, and our life is over and we haven't made peace with God, we're going to be in eternal trouble. But some people will do it with their careers. They'll try to find life or fulfillment primarily in their career or in money. Maybe it's in sports or music or a hobby. Maybe it's shopping. Shop till you drop. Maybe it's just the next big event. Some people just, they got to have something next, something upcoming to look forward to keep them happy. And once that event's over, well, then they got to have something else. It can be other people, a spouse, a boyfriend or girlfriend. It can be being popular. It can be using our spiritual gifts or serving in ministry, where those things become too much of the priority or too much where we're trying to find fulfillment in life. And again, a lot of these things are good, and we can be blessed by them, but that's not where real life comes from. It comes from knowing a person who has life in himself. His name is Jesus. And some people are looking for God or looking for spirituality. They recognize that there's an emptiness on the inside, and the Bible proclaims that this Jesus has life in himself, and he offers it to us. Which brings us to our next key thought. He is the resurrection and the life, who's come to give us abundant life. Here in John 1, he speaks about the word Jesus, and he says that in him was life. And then he builds upon that theme later in John. For example, in John chapter 10, Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. That's part of why Jesus came, is so that his sheep, those who would put their faith in him, could have an abundant life. And that begins now. It doesn't come in its fullness, but we taste of this abundant life now when we come to know Jesus and as we walk with him. And it doesn't mean that if we're Christian, every day feels like an abundant life. It doesn't. We go through ups and downs and trials and so forth. But there's a fulfillment that we taste of now, and that's coming in its fullness one day. Hallelujah. It's part of the good news of the gospel. He has come that we may have life abundantly. Moving on then in John chapter 11. Jesus says to a woman named Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. He is the resurrection. He is the life. He has a life that's more powerful than death itself. And it's interesting, in that passage, there's Martha and Mary, two sisters who love Jesus, and they have a brother, Lazarus. And Lazarus is sick. And so the sisters send someone to go tell Jesus, who's traveling around doing ministry, that the one whom you love, Lazarus, he's sick. And when Jesus hears that, he stays two more days where he's at and waits for Lazarus to die. Then he goes to Martha and Mary. And as you're reading through that, and if you haven't read it before, it can seem a little harsh, because by this time, as you were reading through John, you found out that he has the power to heal. And so you think, Jesus, why did you wait? But he said, this death will not end. It won't end in death. This is for the glory of God. So he intentionally waits until Lazarus dies. And then he shows up on the scene, and he raises Lazarus back to life. And he does it in a way where God gets the glory. And he does it in a way where Martha and Mary experience that loss. Their faith is tested. And in that situation, God brings this person back to life. And Jesus has a habit of doing that for his people, where he will let us hit rock bottom. He will let us come to the end of our rope. He'll let the tragedy happen. And then we find out that he's still Lord, and he has a plan, and he still loves us. And sometimes some of the trials of life that will hit us, we won't know the why in this life. We may know some of the big reasons in terms of, okay, God is sanctifying me. He's making me more like Jesus. He's building my faith. But why did it have to happen in this way? We may not always know. But he's a God who brings life out of death. He's a God who brings hope out of hopeless situations. And so we have passages like this in John chapter 11, where Jesus brings Lazarus back to life, and that would foreshadow the fact that one day, for all who put their faith in Jesus, we know that death will not have the final word for us. We'll live with God forever. Hallelujah. The Christmas story is filled with events where things look hopeless, or where things come that we would not have chosen. As Kurt referenced earlier in the service, Mary becoming pregnant, and she's not married yet and going to have to face the shame of her situation with people who aren't going to understand or believe, oh yeah, God had you get pregnant and you didn't sleep with a man outside of marriage, really? Or even before that, there's Zechariah and Elizabeth, who are the parents of John the Baptist, but they're in their old age and they haven't had kids. And an angel shows up and tells Zechariah that in your old age, Elizabeth will bear a son and you're to give him the name John. Or once Jesus is born and then King Herod, out of jealousy and fear, sends soldiers to have all the boys that are 2 years old and younger in Bethlehem killed because he's heard that the one born king of the Jews has been born and wise men come. And Herod's afraid, but Mary and Joseph with the child escape to Egypt, and God's hand's all over the pages. He's a God that brings great things out of tragedy. He's a God of life, and Jesus has that life in and of himself. So at this point, let me give an application, a response. Believe in Jesus, and you will have abundant eternal life, which begins now and is fulfilled in the life to come. John says in our passage here about Jesus the Word, in him was life. God did not have to breathe life into him like he did Adam. Life was in Jesus. He's the all-sufficient, self-existing God the Son. But we're not. And not only are we not God the Son, we are people created in God's image who he loves, but we are spiritually dead. We are lacking true life because of our sin. And it's a sin that we didn't first choose, even though we choose to sin. We are sinners by nature. We are sinners at the time of our conception and birth. We are sinners by choice. We're sinners by habit. We're sinners. Sin is anything that is robs God of his glory, anything that breaks his commands, anything, Paul says in Romans 14, that if we do anything that's not from faith, it's sin. We can do good things, but if it's in our own strength, for our own glory, in our own wisdom, going our own way, we're sinning because we're robbing God of his glory and living for him. Our pride and our jealousy and our lust, and our gossip, and our loving things more than God, our loving ourselves more than others. All these things, it's sin, and it's robbing us of the life that God intends for us to have. But God has a plan. Moving forward here in John chapter 3, probably the most famous verse in the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Jesus prays in John 17, in the beginning of his prayer to the Father, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. When we put our faith in Jesus, eternal life has come to us. It begins. And again, it's in a limited sense. It comes in its fullness when we're promoted to glory and we're given our resurrected bodies when Jesus returns and in the new heaven and earth and all that. Have you put your faith in Jesus? He's God the Son. Through him, everything was created, but at one point in time, God sent his Son to earth about 2,000 years ago, and he was born of this virgin named Mary, who was engaged or pledged to be married to Joseph. And then they raised him up in Nazareth, in a part of the land there in Israel. And then around the age of 30 or so, he began his public ministry, after John the Baptist first went around preaching and preparing the way. And he's God the Son, and he spoke not just about God, but he spoke as God. And he would touch lepers. He would hang out with sinners, unclean people. He showed love to the woman caught in adultery. He loved tax collectors who were exploiting other people.
He gave sight to the blind. He raised the dead back to life. He calmed the storm on the sea. He walked on the water. When he was arrested, the soldiers show up. One of his own disciples, Judas Iscariot, brought the soldiers to the place where he knew Jesus would be. And Jesus says, "Who are you looking for?" And the soldiers say, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus says, "I am he." And when he said that, the soldiers fell to the ground. Just the mere glory of his presence overwhelmed them. And then he said, "You know, take me, let these go." So the disciples were not arrested. When he was on trial, Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, had the authority to set him free or order him to be crucified, executed. And as he's drilling Jesus with questions, he realizes Jesus is he's not answering. He's not trying to talk his way out of this. And he's like, "Don't you realize I have the power to free you or kill you?" And Jesus says, "The only reason you have any power is because it was given to you from above." He was whipped. A Roman scourging was so bad you could die just from that. Then he began carrying the beam of the cross toward the hill Golgotha where he was crucified. And at one point his strength gave out, and so they forced another man to carry it the rest of the way. He was crucified between two criminals. As he's hanging on the cross, he looks out and sees his mother Mary, and then sees the disciple John, who's writing this book, and says to John, "This is now your mother, and Mary, this is now your son," meaning I want John to care for you in the way that I won't be, because I won't be here anymore in the flesh on the earth. And then once his suffering was over, he mouthed those words, "It is finished," and he gave up his spirit. He was on the cross for 6 hours. Darkness covered the land for the last 3 hours. When he finally died, an earthquake shook the ground. The disciples were quite hopeless. They hadn't figured out yet that the Savior, this Messiah, came to die so that we might live, that we might have life. The women, that was on a Friday afternoon, the women on Sunday morning go to prepare his body, which they weren't able to do up until that point. And they get there, and the stone that was had blocked the entrance to the tomb had been rolled away, and the Roman guard had fled because of an angel that had come. And the body isn't there. And then Jesus appears to some of the women first, in a day and age where women were not treated equal as men. And then he appeared to the disciples and ultimately to over 500 brothers and sisters in his resurrected body over a period of about 40 days. And then he ascended up to heaven. And as the disciples watched him go up, an angel said that this Jesus will come back in the same way you've seen him leave. Have you put your faith in Jesus? When he died on that cross, our sin, the penalty of it, was paid. God's wrath, his anger about our sin, because he's been offended and because our sin has hurt ourselves and other people, his wrath was turned to favor. He paid that penalty we deserve after living the life we failed to live. And he rose from the dead. He's the resurrection and the life. And he ascended to heaven and he sent the Holy Spirit back down in power. And when we put our faith in Jesus, we receive forgiveness of sins and we receive a gift, the Holy Spirit, who is God himself who dwells within us, another mystery we can't fully understand. And he changes us, makes us a new person. He gives us a sense of joy and peace regardless of our circumstances. He gives us love for our neighbors and our enemies. He gives us a boldness and a courage to declare we're Christians. He gives us motivation to study the Word of God, to be servants to one another, to be in the fellowship of the church and so forth. Have you put your faith in Jesus? Main point number 3. Jesus Christ, the light. He is the light that shines in the darkness, a darkness that has not overcome or understood him. Back in John 1 and verse 4 and 5. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. or some translations say, has not understood it or comprehended it. It can be translated different ways there, and probably all of those meanings are implied. John here writing again about Jesus, he calls him the Word, and he says that in the Word was life, and this life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness. And here he's talking about our world. Back in Genesis, when God created the universe, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And then he called the light day, and he called the darkness night. And at that point, the light and the darkness is just a difference between light and darkness. But once sin entered the world, darkness became symbolic of evil as well. So here John is using a word darkness to refer to sin in this world. And we live in a very dark and sinful world. There's the oppression of the poor, and human trafficking, ethnic slaughter and slavery, poverty. There's bullying and abuse, depression and suicide, pornography and abortion, adultery and divorce. There's spiritual forces of evil that we can't see around us. There's all types of false gospels and false spiritualities out there. We live in a very dark world. But Jesus is the light that shines. And the darkness has not overcome him, has not understood him, not only not getting it, but has not been able to take control or authority over him. He's the light that shines. Another thing, he is the light of the world. But sinners love darkness rather than light. John builds on this theme of light and darkness as we move ahead. John chapter 3, that famous verse, John 3:16. If you keep reading ahead, John says this. "This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light because their works were evil." Our sin nature, there's an unending number of things wrong with it. And one of the massive problems with sin is that sin loves sin. Our sin nature loves sin. Now, it doesn't mean we always like the consequences of our sin. But we naturally, in our flesh, in our sinful nature, we naturally love sin. We don't have to work at it. We're very good at it. We're very good at not only sinning, but loving that sin. Now, we may not like the pain and so forth that comes with it. But we have a sin nature that's prone to sin. But Jesus has come as the light of the world, shining his light on the darkness that reigns. And God, in his grace, opens our eyes to see the truth, to see the light amidst the darkness that's in our own hearts and the darkness of the world we live in, and calls us and draws us to himself. Which brings me to my last key thought here. Follow Jesus, and you will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. On the cover of our bulletins each Sunday, we have this verse. This is from John 8:12. Jesus saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." One of the things I like about Christmas time is the Christmas lights that we put up. And at our house, we string them across the, we got the fence in our front yard, and I do that partially because I think it looks cool, and also it doesn't take very long. You just kind of string them along the top, and then I'll have to get out the ladder and the hooks and hang it on the gutter, and that's fine too, and I used to help my parents do that and so forth, but this is just real easy, and I think it looks cool, so I like Christmas lights. And it's something great to have at Christmas time because you know, one is cool to look at, but it's symbolic of the fact that the light of the world showed up on the scene. A Savior was born. The light shines in the darkness. Hallelujah. Have we believed in Jesus? Do we have his life in us? Are we following him and not walking in darkness? When we put our faith in Jesus and we begin to follow him, we're no longer walking in darkness. Doesn't mean that we don't stumble and that we don't sin. As sinners, we're Christians, but we still have sin, and we will. But we're not walking in darkness in the sense that we're not going the way of the world. We're not going the way of the evil one. We're not going our sinful way anymore. We're now following God.
And so we're turning away from a dark, self-centered life to a life of light in which it's a God-centered life for His glory. We're no longer lost, we've been found. And we don't have all the answers, but there's a sense of, I know who I am, I'm a child of God, and I'm growing in the Lord, I've got a long way to go, but that sense of lostness and emptiness is over. We're being filled by the Spirit. We're no longer deceived, we know the truth. We don't know all the truth, but we know the truth. The truth is a person, His name is Jesus. We don't know all about Him and we don't understand it all, but we're no longer in deception, we know truth. We're no longer in the bondage of sin, we're being set free. Part of the good news of the gospel is not only are we forgiven of our sin, the power of sin is broken. And that's something that must be applied to our lives on a daily basis, because temptation will always be there and this sin nature is still here, the presence of sin. But the power to overcome it is there. The uncertainty of life. We have an assurance amidst the uncertainties of life. We don't know what tomorrow will bring, but we know that God reigns. And that God works for the good of those who love Him. All things for the good. Hallelujah. Are you following Jesus? Not walking in darkness, but the light of life. Have you put your faith in Jesus? Do you stand in awe of Jesus, the Word, the life, and the light? The good news of the gospel, let's pray.